So point five, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. I bet you didn't know that. Your name as a first fruit was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? Wow! Does God know what He's doing or what? Absolutely. And again, I'll roar through some of these scriptures. In Hebrews 12, 23, it talks about to the church of the firstborn. That's us, brethren. Which is written in heaven. He has this all written down in heaven. It's all recorded. In Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, none that do evil will enter in. Talking about this new heavens and new earth. It says, but they which are, actually it's talking about the temple, and we'll get into that later. This temple, which is God's throne in the great last day, in the kingdom of God. None that do evil will enter in, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, there's a number of different books. There's the two books of the Bible. There's a Book of Life that is written and records every human that has ever lived. That's the record. Their names are in that. Remember Moses saying, take my name out of the Book of Life, but save Israel. And God said, well, we don't have to do that. We'll leave it in, and we'll also save Israel. Now in Revelation 13:8, it says, all will worship him. Satan, this is talking about. This is talking about some rough times that are coming ahead. Get into that later. All will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It's all planned out. He was slain from the foundation of the world. Not because Adam sinned. Not because Satan caused that sin. It was because that's the way God had it laid out. In Revelation 17, verse 8, he says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. They will wonder. This is, again, a bad time on the earth, sometime in the future, whose names were not written in the book of life from the beginning or the foundation of the world. Now, we have a lot more to say about that subject. I'm just broaching the subject here. But that's one of the qualities, not qualities, but that's one of the things that the first fruits will be. And you can send in for our tape on our sermon on the 144,000. It goes through that completely. And it tells you exactly where those names are written and how and when. It goes through that. But I'm just telling you, this is a fact. And we will back that up. There's a sixth point. This is going to go against what you've been taught. But I'm sorry, it's what God teaches. You must be, a first fruit must be predestinated. Predestinated. Well, that would take all of our free choice away, wouldn't it? Yeah, well, it also takes yourself and your self-righteousness away too, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Takes your will away. No flesh will glory in front of God. Period. In Ephesians, I think I'll turn there. Well, I'm already here. In Ephesians 1, I was looking at some of my notes here. I think I'm just going to have to paraphrase this. I was going to read it. But in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4, it tells us that we were chosen. He chose us before the foundation. Before the foundation of the world. He chose us. And in verse 5, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ himself. By your will? No. According to the good pleasure of his will. Are you getting a theme in all of this? It's never you. It's never about you. It's always about God and what he is doing. He's the one who gave you the ticket for the roller coaster ride. Just get on the roller coaster and enjoy it. It's his track. It's his amusement park. It's his ride. He designed it. You have nothing to do with it. In verse 6, he talks about that it's his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. See? He brought it in by grace. In verse 7, he talks about it's the riches of his grace in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. It's always God. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. We are in Christ. He'll gather us together. Both which are in heaven, wait a minute, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. Oh, you'll see how that comes in later, because he's going to deal with both in heaven and in earth. Again, in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first hoped or trusted in Christ. We're the first fruits. We were there first. You know, where are you in this? Where is self and flesh in all of this? God does it. We cover this in many other sermons. I'm not going to continue to go on. We were predestinated before the world began, and thank God for it. Thank God for that. Ephesians 2:10. We'll just go through it quickly. It says, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We don't produce something. And in verse 8, he tells us that we are saved by that grace again. Saved by grace. In Romans 8, 28 through 31, says, he called us and predestined us. Who can be against us? Who can be against us if we have God with us? We can't. You go back and look at these scriptures. It's what I'm telling you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. From the beginning, he chose you. You were chosen. Chosen you to salvation. And he called you. He did it. One more. You read this at home. 1 Peter 1, verses 2 through 5. He talks about the elect. That's us. The elect. To the foreknowledge of God. This is what he's giving us. To his knowledge. In verse 3, he says that he has begotten us. And in verse 4, he talks about salvation. It is reserved in heaven for you. The first fruit. can't be given to anyone else. It's reserved for you. Verse 5, he says, it is kept by the very power of God. It comes by that Spirit. It is done by His power, not yours. I'll tell you another good series you can write in for. It's a three-part series. What is the fear of God? How do I have faith? And how do I have works? Well, just write in about the album about the fear of God, and you'll automatically get all of those. I'm going to show you what it really is. I won't go into this a lot either. Number 7, what do you have to be part of this church? You must be a part of the 144,000. You must be part of the 144,000. Now, this is covered extensively in Lesson 3. Also, in that tape sermon about who are the 144,000. In Revelation 7, there's only two places where it talks about this. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8, he talks about these 144,000 being sealed, 12,000 from all these tribes. And then he goes into the great multitude. We'll get into that later. But over in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 4, this is what it is. This is what the 144,000 are. How come we didn't see this before? Because God didn't open your mind. That's why. He didn't open mine either. Till now. And I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having the Father's name written in their foreheads. This is you, brethren. Verse 3, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man... Wait a minute. We're spirit beings. We're spirit beings. And 144,000 of us. We're singing a new song. And it says, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. You look up the word redeemed, it's different, it's special here from anywhere else in the Bible. It says it's bought with a special price. That's the blood of Christ. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. He's talking religiously. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men. Again, bought with a special price. Redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Case closed. It's 144,000 first fruits. That's all, not one more. That's how many first fruits God has written in that book of life. I just don't have the time to go through it more here. But that's the truth. Get that sermon on the 144,000. Reread if you have it, or send in for the lessons, the three lessons. It goes through it very thoroughly. We are the very proof that God sent His Son to this earth. That's found in John 17, 21. We're that proof. We are that very proof that God sent His Son, because we'll be standing with Him as His church, glorified when He returns, with 144,000 there. And Christ, by the way, is part of that group. When I tell you the true plan of salvation, all these things will begin to fit together for you very quickly. Now, let's talk about this man of sin. All right? What about this man of sin? Let's talk about him. All the other so-called servants of all these other organizations have told you their theory of who the man of sin is or will be. They have said men's names, the Pope, the beast in Europe. You name it, they've said it. Now, Herbert Armstrong was one of God's servants, but it wasn't given to him to know, and it wasn't time yet. But now it is time to know who this man of sin is. All of these other so-called leaders have all lied to you because they are not God's servants. And the truth is not in them. It really isn't. Some of them may be first fruits, but not one of them is God's servant. Everyone can see God's Spirit is not directing any one of them. The confusion in those organizations, they're holding on by a thread, my friends, and you will see this come to pass, because God's Spirit is not dwelling there, actively working with them. So just who is this man of sin? God's Spirit will now open your minds for the first time to plainly understand this revealed knowledge. Because if you're a first fruit, he's working with you. Remember that you didn't know this. You didn't know this before. God always works through his servant and the message that God gives that servant. Now, let's see who the man of sin is. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2. It's the only place that really talks about it in any detail. And let's go through this very quickly. It won't take long. There's not that much to know. It's a mystery for the ages, and no one's ever known. Why? God hadn't revealed it. God didn't want to reveal it. I'll just go ahead and start explaining this just as we go through this, so I don't have to repeat myself for lack of time here. This is Paul talking to the church. I think it's Paul. Yeah, it's Paul. Paul's talking to the church. These are first fruits he's talking to. This is sometime into his ministry. Now we beseech you, brethren, by or about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. He's talking about the first resurrection. This is the theme of this. Okay. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay. Don't be deceived about, oh, Christ is here, Christ is here, he's going to be here in 2 years. No, don't worry about this. There's some things that have to happen. This is to the first fruits, the church, and about the first resurrection. Verse 3. There's two things here that he's talking about. Let no man deceive you by any means, that or for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Two things. It's going to be a falling away, and this man of sin being revealed. That has to happen first, before the first resurrection. Now, this falling away first, we know that's not just people leaving. It can be as well. But it's this apostasy. It's this a falling away from the spiritual doctrine. In God's law. And we certainly have seen that, haven't we? Within the Laodicean era, which God said would be blind and naked. I almost said stupid there, but he didn't say stupid. He said blind and naked. Because when you look at it, it is kind of ridiculous. You know, some people have said this man of sin. You know, who is this man of sin? Some have said, oh, it's going to be the Pope in some man-made temple down there in Jerusalem, and he's maybe eating a pork sandwich, you know? He's eating swine's flesh. I've heard all this stuff. Of course, I've been around for 42 years. Oh, it's the beast, you know? Oh, well, it was the head of the Laodicean era. That's the man of sin. Well, the answers are no, no, no. They're not. None of those. By me telling you the real truth, these verses are being fulfilled this day in God's church. Do you understand that? You understand the timing of where we are? Right now. I have my notes laid out a little different. All right, when we come up here, we know about this falling away first, okay? And it says, that man of sin. And we talked about this earlier, last time, about Satan. That this man can be translated either man or angel. And you write in for that article, is it man or is it angel? Here, it is an angel it's talking about, not man. The man of sin is Satan, the devil. Not in some man, not doing... No, it is Satan the devil. With his counterfeit religion sitting in God's very church for 2,000 years. Now, I know that's astounding, but it's the truth. It took me a long time to get over this. I couldn't believe it. It's shocking. It's unbelievable. But yes, it's true. Satan, who has been sitting here in the church of God all these years. Now, God gives Satan parameters to work under. Why do you think the church has responded in all these different eras the way it has? Obviously, in the Laodicean era, he's given them very wide parameters to work under. And God knows exactly how he's going to work. He created them. When he puts them in a situation, he knows how Satan will work. He works the same way each time. Can't work any different. Let's go on here. Verse 4. The man of sin is Satan, the son of perdition. Who else should it be? Now, this is his attitude. Only he could have done this. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God. That is the church, brethren, not some physical temple. The temple of God is God's church. So that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Always able to tell us all of these wonderful prophecies, and he moves us around, and he gives us this false plan of salvation, and he sits there pretending to be God, and we don't know the difference because we didn't know he was there. God didn't want us to. He wasn't going to reveal that until it's right near the time of the end, which is now. Paul goes on, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. I told you these things when I was with you. These are all his letters. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now get this. Of course, God is holding this to be revealed in his time. But here it zeroes right in. Paul is saying, way back then, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was working right in the Ephesus church, and he saw it. He saw Satan in the church then. That's what he is saying. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Christ is allowing this. God's allowing it. So fulfills, he's actually using Satan to help fulfill that purpose. Brethren, can you imagine God has allowed Satan and his teachings to be within the very church of God for a purpose? You see, God's doing it, you're not. You didn't ever have to know the true plan of salvation. You had God's Spirit, and you were sealed. Let's go on. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall... Remember what we talked about Satan? That he's going to die? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's right there, brethren. It was there all along. Satan didn't want you to see it. And you didn't. But we know what we're talking about now. And now we're starting to see Satan being revealed. See how big this thing really was. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You see, he tries to mimic, you know, Christ's return all the time, and he comes like this angel of light. But it really is these lying wonders and powers that you may see, even within the church sometimes. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. He's talking here about these spirits, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. These things won't be saved. God's not giving them that love. He's not opening up their minds. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned. Remember, they're going to die. They're all going to be damned who believe not the truth. How can you believe the truth? Only by God's Spirit. But has pleasure in unrighteousness. You sent in for those tapes. It's a 6-part series on Satan's life and death. And it goes through all of this. It'll back everything I just said. Just backs it up completely. They are going to die. Do you see how this is starting to come together just with this man of sin? Now that you know that he's going to die, Satan's starting to be revealed, isn't he? We have his secret. We have the very Spirit of God to let us know. These things are starting to come together. You know, we've gone through now about Christ saves the world, that Satan and the demons are going to die, that salvation's a free gift, absolutely free to those he gives them to, and each in their own order. Gone through the 7 churches and the 7 angels of that, the spirits that drive and direct those churches. We are saved by grace and not works. We're part of the 144,000 sealed first fruits. And Christ overcomes that satanic nature in us, not us. Brethren, you will have, when we get to this third part, tears of joy will come in your eyes when you hear the true plan of salvation. Let's run over very quickly here. Yeah, I may not get to all of it, but we'll continue next time when we reveal the true plan. But this gives you some of the timing and the organization of this. Frankly, the old plan of salvation that we knew is so mixed up and so confused, it's hard for me to actually remember what we believed, and I believed it and knew it very well at one time. But here I'm going to go through the old plan of salvation. This is what we're taught, this is what we believe. Some things may be out of line a little bit here, but the flow is there. Okay. First, of course, we'll just start it at the beginning of that 3.5 years. The church flees. Now, some of the stuff is right. Some of the events we have are right, but completely out of the timing of things. And that's why we didn't understand it. We had Satan's timing, which got it all messed up, all in his favor. So the church flees, at least the Philadelphians, Laodiceans stay back. And this 3.5 year begins. Now the 2 witnesses come on the scene, they start doing their tricks. We've got this great beast power and the Pope and all of that stuff going up there in Europe. We've got 10 nations working around. Of course, now we got much more than 10 nations, and we don't know quite what to do with that. But there's 10 nations, you know. And then, of course, we have the U.S. and the U.K. Oh, they're, sometime during this time, they're going into captivity. They're all going to be, because they're bad Israelites. They're bad people of Israel. They didn't obey. And they certainly didn't obey what we were out there preaching about, did they? Well, during this time, they're going to have this great multitude. Is going to repent. See? They're all going to repent when all these captives come over here and the Germans come over and everyone else beating on our doors. Oh, they're going to start reading those old plain truths. Oh, they're gonna read that World Ahead magazine. Ooh, the Good News magazine. Oh, that Trumpet magazine. Oh, they're gonna read all that, and oh boy, they're gonna watch all those broadcasts, and they're going to all repent, aren't they? Because of the dribble that was in those magazines. That's what we believe, brethren. That's what we believe. And of course, many of the latest sins are just going to lose out on salvation completely because they'll still be so stiff-necked, not smart like us, made a good choice, but stupid and dumb. And they're not going to repent. And then we're going to roast them in the lake of fire. You know, they're going to lose out. Who needed them anyway? Okay, during this period of time, it's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Half the Bible talks about the day of the Lord. All of that's going to be going on as well. Then we have, as we get near the end there, we've got Gog and Magog rising up. All these nations coming down. Boy, they're going to come down on Jerusalem. They're going to come and fight. And then we have, of course, this is the first time Gog and Magog rises up. This is a big story, Gog and Magog. Then we have, at that time, you know, right at the end there, we got these seven trumps. They go off. Oh, and then right after that, the seven vials are poured out. You know, and by this time, the Pope is sitting down there in some man-made temple in Jerusalem eating a ham sandwich. He's down there whipping around things, you know. These are all things I've heard. Now, during the same time, now we have 200 million Chinese, you know, this Gog and Magog and all that. Now they're making war with everybody. Oh, then we have nuclear war and missiles flying all over the place. Captivity's going on. This is Armageddon. This is Armageddon. But did you ever read through those trumps? Did you ever really read through those seven vials? If all of this is poured out, I'm sorry. There's no one left alive on the earth. God comes back, Christ comes down and goes, well, there's no one here. Because remember, when he comes, it's all the fire and brimstone and everything else. Wow. Getting a little confusing here, isn't it? Well, this is Christ's second return. He finally comes. And then all of us, with all of our great and wonderful talents that we have built up in this human physical life, you know, all that good spiritual character all of you out there are gaining, you know, all that physical character, all those wonderful things you know, that you can kind of help Christ out with. You know, the things that we talked about at the beginning of these tapes, where you were before the throne of God, explaining to God all those marvelous and wonderful works that you had. Yeah, all of those. Now you're going to be helping, you're going to help Christ. Now he's going to set up this kingdom for this 1,000 years. And now we will really whip mankind into believers. We'll force them to be happy. How many sermons did I hear? We're going to force them to be happy. You know, God's kingdom is here on the earth. Of course, with God's kingdom here on the earth, he also says that his Spirit is going to flow over this earth like the waters of the sea. So now you have the very power of God's Spirit. You have Satan locked up, chained up for 1,000 years. You would think people could make some decisions at this point. You know, good decisions. But of course, we have that dirty, rotten human nature there. It wasn't Satan's nature. It was your human, lousy nature. The one God created in you that he said was good. Doesn't hold up, does it? Well, Christ has this kingdom going during this 1,000 years. And anywhere, depending on what sermon you want to hear, anywhere from 50 to 200 years into the millennium, here comes this Gog and Magog again. He didn't whip them into submission the first time. Here they come again. This is the second time. Oh, man, you know, we in Christ must not be doing a very good job. We're not getting through to these people. You know, maybe it's time to get the plan D, or maybe E, or maybe plan F going, because even with Christ here, it doesn't seem to be working out too well. Because we're losing an awful lot of these people. Our percentages aren't very good as God's, are we? Well, as we beat them into submission with all this free choice and all of their works and all the self, you know, during that time, we're going to have all these little popcorn resurrections. I've heard this too. You know, they'll grow, they'll go along, and they'll grow maybe to be 100 years old or whatever, and when they really qualify, then we'll make them into spirit beings. A little resurrection and pop, then they'll be with us. Okay? Of course, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. These are all the things were preached from headquarters all those years. But you had to be there for 40 years to hear them all, you know. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, it says after the 1,000 years are expired, well, what happens? Oh, man, here comes that Gog and Magog again. After 1,000 years of all this righteousness, Gog and Magog rise up again. Aren't we doing our jobs at all? You know, it says that they're going to come and take the city. They're going to take Jerusalem. You sing it in services. They come, they take, they destroy the city, and they take the spoil. You sing that. That's when Christ is there. It says it's going to happen after the 1,000 years. Something's mixed up here, isn't it? So Christ and us are all beaten up. Man, we have to move out of there because they take the city. But go ahead, ask all your ministers. They can't explain that one because it's kind of fuzzy over there. Then we have the second resurrection. This is the great last day. This is this 100-year period where everyone who never had a choice or a chance to hear Christ, they're all going to be resurrected. I don't know what we're doing with the ones that still didn't get it in the millennium. Maybe we'll just go kill them right away anyway. You know? Who knows? It's so stupid. It's funny. It's really, it starts to get funny after a while. How did we believe this? How could you ever explain this to your relatives with them sitting there on the couch and actually looking at you with their eyes crossed after all of this garbage? Well, anyway. So we have this 100 years, and then we're going to give everybody an opportunity again with free choice to come along and understand, you know, God. Well, then after that period, if they flunk out, they flunk out. We'd kill them again, see? Then we have a third resurrection, which, by the way, nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about third resurrection. Can't find it. It's not in there. But we had it. The third resurrection, this great white throne judgment. Ah, now, all the people are judged. All the good people, well, they're made spirit like us because they made good choices like us, right? But all the bad people, oh, we're going to throw them. We're going to throw their bones in hell and let them burn forever. What a joyous and great day that'll be to see relatives and friends and family members and sisters and brothers and children get thrown right into the lake of fire. Boy, that'll be a day of rejoicing, won't it? And what about old Satan? Old Satan, who has caused all this mess in the first place. No, he just goes off somewhere in space. He lives forever. Well, maybe even to return again someday. Who knows? Well, boy, if God would do it that way, he would be stupid. And he's not a guy to worship then. He has a much, much, much better plan. Well, then, of course, everything's done away with, and it's just all of us great, wonderful human or spirit beings. We're the only ones left. We've killed all those rotten human beings. Now the Father is so holy, he cannot come to this place when there's human beings around because they're evil. This is what's been taught. So when we're all spirit beings, then we're all holy, then he comes and he dwells with us. But I've also heard top evangelists say, won't it be wonderful in the kingdom of God? We won't keep the Sabbath day anymore because it was made for man. And after all, we're going to be spirits. Now, do you think that there was stupidness and dumbness and ignorance rolling around the church that we all believe? See, all of this came from that satanic counterfeit. You want proof that Satan has been sitting in the temple? There it just was. What kind of self and garbage was all of that plan? That's a joyous and happy plan? I don't think so. Wait until you hear God's true plan. Then you will know what love is. Then you will know what truth is. This is a satanic, confused, mixed up plan that just doesn't make any sense. And it's all based on self and fear religion and Satan's counterfeit. All of that was. Now I have revealed the man of sin, Satan, sitting within God's church. You've never known that before. He's not just here influencing, he's here directing where he can, where God's allowing it. God still, like with Mr. Armstrong, he gave us that law of God. That's what he established, and that's what we have our feet planted on firmly. But all the rest of this garbage, guess who that came from? Didn't come from the same spirit, did it? Now next time we're going to reveal God's true plan of salvation. I've given you enough background now to understand when we go through some of these points how it starts to fit. Remember what we have talked about. Keep this in your mind, that Jesus Christ saved the whole world, but each in its own order. Satan and those demons are all going to die. Free choice was never given by God. He said, do this or die. There was no choice in that. We learned about the seven angels and the seven church eras and how those seven angels directed us. We learned that we are part of the 144,000, the first fruits of God, and that's all there's going to be. And Satan is the man of sin, and he has been revealed. And Satan's plan and that counterfeit has been here within the church. But we are revealing it, and we're going to be doing away with it. And the more that you hear this plan, the more you are going to rejoice. You're going to be so thankful that God has revealed this, and that God has sent you a servant with the very revealed knowledge of the true plan of salvation, where everyone can rejoice and look forward to truly becoming that true bride of Christ. So brethren, have a good week. Pray for one another. And we'll be back here same time, same place, next week on the Sabbath.